ready to take a ride. Grab your coffee and strap yourself in.
If you listen, I can hear God's plan.
Because the show is about to begin. You're listening to the Omega Man Radio Network.
Yes, we're here.
Good evening.
Gentlemen, God bless you both. How are you all doing tonight?
We're doing wonderful. It's good to be with you, and I have you 5x5.
Gentlemen, as we're getting started tonight, I want to ask if y'all could pray for a couple people that are out sick. We've got a number of people coming down with flu, not feeling well, and I'm just going to give their names out there, and I'm going to have y'all pray if you would. We want to lift up tonight Sister Maria in London. Also, Brother Samuel and family in Atlanta. I also talked to Terry Jefferson and Carla Butah. They've also been fighting the flu. Would you lift these people up tonight for healing?
Amen.
Yes. Amen.
Go ahead, Tom.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, this time is the time that you have called us to be here. And you have said that by your stripes we are healed. For the healing has already been ordered by you and declared. We ask right now, Father, for each one of these individuals that has been listed and asked for your intervention and your healing to happen right now. In addition to that, we want all, Lord, to bring before you all individuals that are suffering for lack of limbs, for the flu, for the flu-like symptoms that are upon them, and other diseases and maladies, to include cancer, that you would now pour out your Spirit upon us and heal us by your word, dear Heavenly Father. Though you may be using our voices to express this desire and this word, it is you that is prompting it, and it is you for sure that are the healer. You are causing them now to enter into their healing. Help them, Father, to receive your healing touch right now. We ask this, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, and we praise you. We lift your name on high, and we adore you. Thank you, Father. Lord, we pray also that you would heal our eyes and our ears.
Amen.
That we might not only see physically, but that we might see spiritually, and that we might not only hear physically, but that we might hear spiritually all that you are saying to us. Prepare us, Father. For this year is as you have said, is a year of great shaking. And you proclaim that in your word over and over and over again. And we are now entering into it, Father. Give us the strength to endure. Hide us under the shadow of your wing in the secret place of you, the Most High God. Thank you, Father. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you,
Amen,
Jesus, for praying. And I say the flu because, let's be honest here, we've had the flu with us for decades. A few years ago, the WHO was calling the common cold corona. We've had corona with us for 20 years. I do believe we have a weaponized, energized form of it that has been unleashed. And I also think that the whole term COVID has been stigmatized. I think that bottom line is we got the flu out there, and there are people that are developing pneumonia. My aunt had double pneumonia recently, went to one hospital. They said she had COVID. I told her, do not take remdesivir. She rejects it. I said, demand ivermectin. They said, we don't give ivermectin to humans. That's for animals. Oh, you're refusing our treatment? Go home then. They kicked her out. She went to a second hospital. I told her, get back to another hospital. Let them treat her for the pneumonia. And they went in this time, and they just gave her antibiotics. And they didn't even mention the word corona. They said she had pneumonia. What the hell's going on here? Y'all know what's going on, folks. This is a brute force power grab hitting the planet. And yes, people are getting sick. I prayed for two people just last night that I know personally. At least three on this program are sick right now that speak on the program. So not underplaying the fact that this stuff is dangerous. But I think what's even more dangerous is the solution out there, which they want you and I to take. Their hard close is take the shot. Now, I'm going to wrap up my comments here. I will say that they're already into the fourth vaccination right now in Israel and other places. Soon it'll be the fifth and the sixth. They're never going to stop. I urge people, don't get on that bandwagon, okay? Because once you do, they won't let you off. Or if you decide to jump off, they're going to say you're not vaccinated. So you took it maybe to fly or to be able to go to a restaurant again or whatever, and then you realize it's insanity after you've taken about three of them and they want the fourth one. Well, they'll threaten you. If you don't have it every 6 months, you are considered unvaxxed and you can't fly, you can't go to the restaurant. This is the game they're playing, okay? And you cannot afford to play that game with them. It's time to make our stand. We're going to have to pray for one another. We're going to have to anoint one another with oil. I think there's some great things God has also given us that we can do. I urge everybody to start now to find an independent doctor that will give you Ivermax, a.k.a. ivermectin. There's a whole network over at COVID-19 Critical Care. You have to make an appointment. It might be a four-week-long waiting list. The numbers of people taking their health back in their own hands is just overwhelming these doctors, and it may be a while before you get the appointment. Book now. Get that supply of ivermectin on hand, and I really believe this is one of our best shots to get it naturally. One more thing before I forget. Folks, there's a thing called Carvacrol, which you'll find in these little supplements. It's an oil, and the name just escaped me. I'll hit it back later because I'm going to give it to these gentlemen. But bottom line is you can take some natural supplements too, which I believe can kill this stuff. And we're going to have to be proactive. Need more rest, more water, more sun, all that, more prayer, more communion. But do not fall into the trap of taking these vaccines. You're likely to never escape. And then one day you're going to be taking the mark of the beast. It'll be over with. That's my micro sermon tonight.
Amen.
Freely say that, Major Tom, because I can freely say these things right now because we have just been banned for the third time tonight on YouTube. I went log in tonight to stream, and I got a message. Account's not available. I checked my email. YouTube informed me they have removed our channel. They said we were engaging in spam and deceptive practices. So this is the third time. The strike a week ago, two weeks ago, for misinformation, medical misinformation. So, folks, that's where we're at tonight. I did appeal it, Major Tom and Major Baird, and I said we're not engaging in any spam or those kind of practices that you accuse me of. Please reinstate our account. We've been with you since 2010, although this is our third channel. And I put it in the hands of the Lord. If God wants us on there, he can make a way. If not, then he's got something else for us.
There are other alternatives out there.
Gentlemen, we just got approved to go into some communist nations on shortwave. We'll be starting that in a few weeks.
Amen.
The contract this week. And we've just been approved to go to actual TV. YouTube's not even TV. That's social media. I'm talking about broadcast TV, and there's a possibility we might get onto a 75 million home network called Word Network. But you know what? YouTube wants to play their games. God can give us a satellite station if he wants to. We don't have to have YouTube to do the Lord's work. Now, I did take my case into the throne room of heaven. I said, God, here they are. They've banned us for the third time. If you want us on YouTube, you're going to have to make a move. But if not, then we'll move forward without YouTube. They're not going to make or break our back. And we will not be blocked on what we can say here on podcast. So praise the Lord for that. Okay. I said all that and I interrupted you. Major Tom, you want to say something. I'm going to give it over to you, gentlemen.
Well, you know, we can say amen to exactly what you're declaring right now, because it is true. You know, the other thing that's going to happen is they'll continue to give those individuals with the vaccine another dose until they die.
That's right.
The only reason they're continuing to do it is because you haven't died fast enough for them.
Well, and the other thing, now we're starting to get reports from life insurance companies, and they're concerned because the death rate is 40% higher this year.
That's
major. And yeah, normally a 10% increase is enough to get them concerned. But a 40% increase, you're going to start talking about bankruptcy in these companies.
That's right.
You may find out that if somebody dies and you go to collect their life insurance, the company may be bankrupt, and all you can do is file your claim in a bankruptcy court, and maybe you'll get 10 cents on the dollar. Maybe. I've filed claims in bankruptcy court many times for people I've worked for, and it's never worked out well for us. But we always had to tell the boss, well, something's better than nothing.
Gentlemen, to add on to what you're saying, there's a brand new report the past week from Ice Age Farmer. I encourage people to go check out his channel. And he's reporting that in Great Britain, they may be getting ready to cull mass numbers of fowl birds like chicken, ducks. And there's a particular breeder. He said he was visited by, I guess, their equivalent of their Health and Human Services. And they said they've taken multiple blood tests from him. And he said he's been willing to cooperate, but they have said that he has a human transmittable form of bird flu. And he said, I don't feel like I have anything, but I'm cooperating with them, and they took multiple blood samples. Bottom line is, he doesn't have anything. But they kept taking blood samples until he had a false positive, and then they came in and said, oh, you've got this new avian flu that jumps to humans. We've got to kill all of your birds. So they culled his entire, whatever you call it, herd. And Ice Age Farmer is saying, watch and see what happens. We may be on the verge of them trying to eliminate chicken out of our diets. It may be one of these mass purges going on. They want to get us over to eating laboratory meat and insects. Folks are going after the food supply. They're even stopping truckers at the Canadian border that are bringing food into the Canadians and saying, if you're not vaccinated, we're not letting you in. Botswana is blocking large amounts of produce to come into the country. And they issued a circular which said, you know, in accordance with the new global food referendums, I think that's the term. Bottom line is, it's not just about COVID-19. It's the Great Reset. They want to reset the economy. They want to take your food supply away. And they want to force people to the point of hunger to where you want to eat, you'll do anything we tell you to do. Get your butt in line and take our vax, or you get no food. And you want to try to do it independently, they'll come after your chickens and claim that they've got bird flu that jumps to humans. these people are insidious and wicked, and they will go to no length to stop you and I from saying no to their New World Order mandate, but we must say no. With that introduction, let's get started. Gentlemen, the mic is yours. Please take it away.
Okay, one other thing I want to add to the discussion is I've talked to a couple of healthcare professionals, and this is stuff you can get at Swanson. You can get it in most health food stores. It's called Q-Certain. And if you take that D3 and anything else, it will enhance the immune system. And it's important to take a lot of these at night, because that's when your body starts working to build up your immune system, is when you sleep. So, and one physician said you should be taking 10,000 IUs of vitamin D3.
Mm-hmm.
And I've noticed a difference when I have. And
exactly.
And we don't take enough D3. I mean, you get a vitamin bottle, even the good vitamins, and I try to take the good ones. They may have 400 IUs, which is not near enough. When these vitamin companies give you their vitamins and they say, oh, there's 100%, it's based upon a study done in the 1930s. And the only thing they looked for was what happened when the subjects, how much had they taken when the subjects didn't have the vitamin deficiency anymore. They never looked to see what was proper or what a person's body really needed. They didn't care about that. And unfortunately, we have a lot of problems with these companies making money, and they're not caring about our health. They're caring about making money.
Tom, I had one problem with the vitamin D supplements, and I used to take it religiously every day. I would take 10 and even 20,000 IUs a day. You can get these old tiny soft gels. They're very easy. The only problem with that cholecalciferol, and I'm not saying I'm right, jury's out for me, is I stopped taking it when I found out that cholecalciferol, vitamin D3, is the main ingredient in raticide. You want to kill a rat, you give them cholecalciferol. And I said, no, this can't be. And I looked it up, and sure enough, that's the ingredient that kills rats. Now, I don't know if it only affects the system of a rat, but I have to wonder, are we that certain that it's not going to affect us? Now, they make vitamin D3 by irradiating lanolin, which comes from sheep's wool. They do it in the laboratory. And if you want to get it naturally, we just need to expose our skin to about 15 to 20 minutes of sun. So the good news is, if you live in a place that's got sun, what we need is a sun bath. The problem you got is, what if you live in the north or areas that, you know, there's no sunlight? Well, then you're going to have a hard time. Absolutely, we need vitamin D3 to boost your immune system. But until I find out that it's absolutely safe for me to take it, I stopped taking it when I heard that it's used in rat poison. Have y'all heard about this?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, that's why you got to be careful where the source of your vitamins. Always make sure that they're vegetable-based, because D3 can be found in vegetables. But unfortunately, they can't make as much money rendering it out so they can put it in a vitamin.
It's just like,
but you have to be careful of your sources. A lot of vitamins that you see in Walmart and other places, they're not singling out Walmart, but just using them as one of many examples. The vitamins are all petroleum-based, and they don't absorb in your body.
Just like vitamin E is typically made, it's a byproduct of the film developing process. You say, what? I'm not making these things up. And I was involved in herbal manufacturing for over 5 years. I can tell you that most of the stuff on the market is garbage. So you're exactly right. You got to be certain that you're getting bioabsorbable form of it, and hopefully food-based. But a lot of the stuff they're making in the lab, and I actually took my vitamin D3, 10,000 I use per soft gel, and I threw it in the garbage. I was going to give it to my children. And I thought, am I certain that I'm not giving them rat poison? We've decided instead to opt for sunlight. So the reason we're having to take vitamin D is nobody gets sun anymore. We live like moles, you know? And so you don't get sun, you're not going to get it the natural way. In fact, you need retinol vitamin D also that you only get when the sun hits the pupils. But because of the office climates that people work in and people don't leave their homes anymore, they're not getting any sun. Now you got to take it out of a bottle. One thing for sure, if you're not getting vitamin D, you're in trouble. Oh, real quick, it's called P73, oregano oil. Carvacrol is the ingredient, and I was able to get some, and I'm taking it again. That's a powerful antiviral. And we need everything we can get. Prayer, antivirals that are natural, ivermectin. We're live with a gentleman. Gentlemen, I took about 20 minutes of your time up, so why don't we start the clock now? You want to go another hour till about 9:20? Will that work for you?
Well, let's just...
You play it by ear, but you got
I don't want to mess too much with it. And what I have tonight is pretty much a summary of what we talked about last week in a lot more detail. And then we're going to dig in and start with Ezekiel 39. We'll just go...
The mic is yours.
As far as we can, and we'll stop at the top of the hour, because I contributed to this. Major Baird's contributed to this, so I don't want to mess your time up, and I can't imagine what some of the other people that come on the show later would like if you have to call them and tell them that, oh, we're going to be delayed 20 minutes. And for a lot of these people, they have messages, they prepared, and they're ready, and
we just have to let the Holy Spirit flow, and those things happen. But I just wanted to tell you, you got that extra time if you want. If not, at any rate, let's get started. Take it away.
Okay. Amen. Let's go back, because we studied Ezekiel 38, but I want to summarize some things, because sometimes when we get into the detail, we aren't taking notes, and we don't get the summaries that we need. And summarize, so this is sort of the Cliff Notes version. I remember when I was in school, if you didn't want to read some big, long book that your teacher assigned for you, you'd get your Cliff Notes. That's sort of how when I was in school, I did when I had to read Plato's Republic. That's a lot of stuff to read, and when you're doing 15 other things, like in my case, playing football and in band, and it was time to get the Cliff Notes, and for the most part, I could get through it. But the Cliff Notes edition, we go to Ezekiel 38, and the first thing we need to identify is, who are the players in this war? Obviously, the land of Israel. And the land of Israel is important. We'll tell you why in a minute. But we first need to identify it as one of the players. But on the other side, we have the revived Ottoman Empire, which we call Turkey. But we forget sometimes that they were once a huge empire, and they ruled most of the Middle East. They ruled clear down into Egypt, Saudi Arabia, and they got almost to Persia. It was a pretty big country, and also they chewed up most of Southeast Europe, clear up to the Austrian border. Bulgaria was at one time part of them, as was Romania. People don't realize.
Hungary and
Yes, Hungary. Mm-hmm. Yes, all that was at one time held by the Ottoman Empire. But it started to change when they lost the Battle of Vienna. And then they started getting beaten back. But then the big thing that destroyed the Ottoman Empire was when the British came in and took the Middle East. And suddenly, they're a nation called Turkey, and they have about half the land they once did. And if you don't think they resent that, they do. The other player in this is Persia, or we call them Iran today.
Mm-hmm.
But the leader of all these is the renegade members of the tribe of Reuben, especially Gog. That's one thing you don't hear from anybody else. But the tribe of Reuben, from what we can see in the scriptures, they were scattered to the nations much like all the other 10 tribes were. But the tribe of Reuben is unique because biologically he was the firstborn son, but because of the sins he committed, he lost his birthright and he lost his right to rule. And we must remember that is a point of resentment for them. We also identified the tribes of North Africa, both black and white. We forget sometimes that you go into Western Africa, especially Nigeria. You know, I helped write a book on that called Cyber Love's Illusions about the West African romance scammers who take billions of dollars every year from the West and turn it over, at least in a large, like 30 to 40% of that money goes straight to Islamic terrorism. And they're building up this money because they need to buy all this. You can't go get all these guys going somewhere without money to feed them and money to clothe them and money to get them weapons. So they're, North Africa is important because that's where the money's coming from to finance all this. And then the last group is the Balkan countries, Bosnia, Herzegovina, and Kosovo. There's other places where there predominantly is Islamic in that part of the world, but these are the main countries that are Islamic. And what do they want? The big thing is they want the gas fields off the coast of Israel. And I'll go over them in a minute, but second thing they want is Israel's defense technologies. There are about 3 companies in Israel. In the past, I've identified them. I won't do it here. But these companies have taken radar technology and they have taken it to the next level. That's why their Iron Dome has been very successful so far. I don't know what's going to happen when they get a real attack against them, but I got a feeling they're still going to knock a lot of these missiles out of the sky. And also, we read the scriptures between that and between our Heavenly Father standing up for them. We're going to have an interesting situation with that when that all happens. Okay, back to the natural gas fields. There are 3 of them. One's called Dalit, one's called Tamar, and then a third one's called Tethys. And it's for the person who first found it. Right now, the estimate of the value of these gas fields are about $1 trillion. That is a lot of money. We should point out to you that if they can be taken over, the seven royal families are very happy to come in there and exploit them. All they just like what they did in Iran, which is where they first discovered oil in the Middle East, Kuwait, United Arab Emirates, Qatar, and Saudi Arabia. All that was explored and developed by the royal families, especially British Petroleum, and the biggest one is Royal Dutch Shell. I know you can buy stock in them, but the biggest blocks of stock in those two companies are owned by the seven royal families. And as we've pointed out in other programs, the seven largest companies in the oil business, six of them are out of Great Britain, and the seventh one is out of France. And people don't realize just how big Schlumberger is. They're one of the biggest of all the oil companies in the world. And they are important because they're the most adept at figuring out what kind of equipment you need to bring oil and gas out of the ground and get it to the people who need it. And right now, the Arabs realize that their oil is going to run out in probably about 30, 40 years. They need something to replace it. I also think that's why the royal families have pushed the vaccines. I can't say vaccine. I should say vaccines in Israel because, as Shannon just pointed out, they're up to their fifth dose. But notice they've pushed it in Israel, but they haven't pushed it in any of these Islamic countries. Why on earth is that? I think these royal families have an agenda here, and they're not telling. They're really not telling. And then what we need to understand from Ezekiel 38 is we need to understand that our Heavenly Father has a purpose with this end time battle. It's not the last one, but it's an important one. He wants to make himself known to the Arab nations. And consistent with that point, he wants them to give up worship of their moon, Elohim, and worship the creator of the universe. And most importantly, he's going to draw them into this battle. They aren't going to go willingly like they will in Revelation 20. That's why we have to be careful when we read the Bible and make sure we're getting all of the context. Because in the post-millennial battle, they are led by the devil, who's obviously driven by ancient evil. And he's going to be the one to incite Gog and Magog to convince the rest of the world to go against Israel. This time, Gog and Magog are going to get the rest of the world to go against Israel. Whereas in Ezekiel 38 and 39 kicks in, only area countries are going to be involved in this. Only area countries are going to be involved in this. But when we get to Revelation 20, after the millennium has gone through its course, then they're going to be more than willing. And there's a lot of reasons for that. I won't go into them here. And then what we want to do next in the time we have to remain, let's go to Ezekiel 39. And Ezekiel 39 is a mirror of Ezekiel 38, except that in 39 we're going to see that Ezekiel's passing out a little bit more information You know, he was kind enough to give us one part of the story when he went through it the first time. But now he's going to do it a second time. And the scripture reads, "Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and leave but a sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north part, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel." Says he's going to do it, and he's only going to leave one-sixth of them left, or about 17%. And when they get to Israel, guess what? "And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand." See, we talked about it a few minutes ago, that they're going to come to Israel, and suddenly their weapons are going to not work. I got a feeling they will have some technology, but it's technology that Ezekiel can't understand. You couldn't expect him to. Yet, he sees it, and he doesn't know how to describe it. And it's going to shock him that their bows are going to fall apart, and their arrows are going to are not going to work. "And thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou, and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God." This is important to understand. This is not going to happen because Israel or any other country is going to deal with them. This is something that our Heavenly Father is going to do because he is the creator and Elohim of the entire universe. And we go to verse 6. "And I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord." And I find it interesting, it says, "them that dwell carelessly in the isles." I've heard some preachers theorize that this is the United States. And because we have been careless and not following the word of our Heavenly Father, that we've disdained the Bible, and we've followed every other god that's been preached, everything from the Hindu gurus that have come into this country and preached their gospel, to all the cults that are preaching theirs, suddenly we have a reason that judgment has come upon us. And Major Baird wrote a book, The Sharp Edge of the Sword. And he has outlined this in considerable detail. And I just got another vision from a woman in Missouri, and now she's seeing it too.
Mm-hmm.
And I've had, in fact, she's going to contact you, Tom, and let you, and share her vision with you.
Okay.
I told her to do that because if we ever do a revision on The Sharp Edge of the Sword, this might be something to include.
Sure.
Because these judgment visions have been coming since the 1930s. There's been countless men. In fact, there's a website, and I can't remember the name of it. And I should have dug it up, but I'll have it on the PowerPoint when it gets released in a couple of days. I will have that website on there for everyone to go. But it has gone through and listed every preacher who has gotten a vision. There's a lot of them. A.A. Allen had a very famous vision about it. Another one that is very notable is George Washington's vision. I know some of you say, well, we can't consider him because he was a Mason. Well, he might have been a Mason, but I don't think he's a Mason like the Masons are today. And our Masonic lodges have evolved considerably since the days of George Washington, thanks to a man named George Pike, who wrote Morals and Dogma, which became sort of the instruction book for the Masonic lodges. And George Washington predates all that. But we should at least consider his vision. We also have...
Particularly since everything that he had in his vision up to this point has been fulfilled.
That's right. The letter. And but A.A. Allen's vision is both on Major Baird's site and it's on my Bible Code site. It's the only time I've put a vision on there that I haven't done a code for it that I've posted. I've done codes on A.A. Allen, but I have hesitated to put them up because, unfortunately, A.A. Allen is not a very big name, and there's only about 5 Hebrew letters in it, so it's a little difficult to do them. But we've seen what has happened with A.A. Allen, and we've already seen one fulfillment when the rigs in the Gulf of Mexico started collapsing because of that big fire a few years ago. And we're going to see more of that very thing.
Speaking of A.A. Allen, I was on the phone with his son, Paul Allen, about 2 days ago. He'll be 80 in February. We're going to have him on the show.
Oh, wow.
And I have coming into Atlanta in a few days one of the actual wooden chairs from A.A. Allen's tent revivals. It's about 70 years old.
Mm. Oh, wow.
Absolutely. Plus, his son has told me that they have obtained 200 or 300 maybe master VHS tapes. These are some of the master recordings. They're probably mint condition. We're going to be working with him. Also working with Pastor Louis Betancourt at Miracle Valley Today, who's got the 60 acres of A.A. Allen's original church buildings, and the Lord has him down there to rebuild it as part of an end-time refuge. Just a little bit of trivia there for you, but I do believe that A.A. Allen had that vision of the end times. And gentlemen,
yes.
What do you think about these reports, food shortages coming, and that we may have a year to get prepared. Torben Sundergaard says the Lord showed him. He feels in the spirit, we got about a year in America. He said, that's why we need to get radical for Christ. We're running out of time. Others feel the same. I don't know. I'm not setting dates, but we have warned people before that they are coming after the food supply. And if you look in Matthew, doesn't it say there'll be pestilences and famines? Are we not seeing a pestilence now? Could we be seeing famines getting ready to hit? I mean, these things have been prophesied about. That's the Bible. It says there'll be famines. Will there be artificial famines?
Or just basically the supply chain. I have a little magazine article sitting over here. Haven't read too much of it yet. but talking about how the supply chains coming into America have been compromised and compromised greatly. And the article is supposed to be going over how some of these companies are trying to overcome these problems, where there's problems getting ships into this country, and there's now truckers that can't go certain places because of COVID, supposedly.
Well, and, you know, famine, as you look at it in the Bible and you look at it in any historic setting, it is not because there wasn't any food. It was because the food was deprived of the population, either in a siege, usually a siege. And what they're trying to do is set up a siege of the entire nation. That's why you have the block, the backup in the ports, with the ports not being able to unload things simply because of red tape at this point in time. Well, who's in charge of the red tape? The very individuals that want to precipitate a famine. And if we want to see what is in store for us, read in Revelation the four horsemen of the apocalypse. It's in chapter 6 of Revelation. Read that and you'll see what we're about to see right now. Now, let me give you some a sidebar of this, along with what Tom is giving you, and that is the Illuminati and the individuals that are in charge of developing Agenda 2021 and Agenda 2030, which is what we're under right now, through the UN.
Yes.
And also what their timetable. Their timetable was to see a massive world war by 2025. But it looks like God is shortening that time span, and we may in fact see it right now in 2022.
Gentlemen,
well,
do you...
another thing I would suggest before we go any further, you know, a couple of years, about 3 years ago now, we published another book, and it's called Typhon, Reaper of Worlds, which is about Revelation 8 and 9, and also goes other places. It was written by the late Olaf Hagee, and he has gone over in considerable detail, and not only has he just explained what's going to happen, but he has gone out and found scientific authorities who back up what they're saying. And I would caution people, go to Amazon, get Olaf's book. It's not very expensive. One of the things Olaf told me before he died was, please don't let these books cost too much, because the message needs to go out.
That's right.
Gentlemen, do you find it interesting also that guys like Bill Gates are buying up massive swaths of farmland across America? And if you wanted to control the food supply and you got the money to do it, and like he does, that's exactly what you do. Then he can say, hey, it's my land. I've decided not to grow crops this year. My land, my prerogative. He's literally buying up all the land he can, and I think there's some other individuals doing it too. Is it just so they can have food supply? I don't think so. This is part of their plan to...
reset. That's right, the Great Reset.
Cull the herd.
Well, and this stuff has been going on for a long time. Remember back, I think about 2009, we heard reports that the Bush family had gone down to South America and had bought up the largest water aquifer in the world.
The Guarani water aquifer. You're exactly right, Tom.
That's the thing that people don't realize. Water is where it's going to be at in these end times. And if they can constrict the water supply, that will constrict the food supply much the same way. The other thing that's going to be the monkey wrench in these guys' works is Typhon. One of the names of Typhon is the judgment of God. Mm-hmm. And they're going to soon learn that God is Yahuwah, creator of the universe, and that it's not these Egyptian guys.
Amen.
They should go back and read the book of Exodus, and you will read where our Heavenly Father says that he is not only judging the Egyptians, he is judging the Elohim of the Egyptians. That's and right. It's said there several times. It took a few years ago I discovered this, and I mentioned it to some people, and they all every one of them said, how come I've never seen this before?
Mm-hmm.
And it's never discussed in any pulpit. I've heard the book of Exodus discussed in pulpits, and they seem to fly over that one. But it's important. Everything that's happening in the book of Exodus is about to be repeated. You know, years ago, I remember Win Worley saying, we're going back to the beginning. And I don't think he realized just how prophetic he was when he said that.
Exactly. You know, the other thing, too, we're all familiar with Joel chapter 2. What are we familiar with there? A wonderful promise. But take a look at the entire chapter and look at the sequence of what you see happening. We are entering into that sequence right now. It starts out with the first verse that says, sound the alarm on my holy mountain.
I got the whole thing right here. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion.
Yes.
Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand.
Exactly. Go ahead.
And I see that and I'm saying, why is everybody so anxious for the end to come? When you read this, it's going to be a terrible day, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, nothing shall escape them.
Exactly.
We're looking at judgment, and judgment will not be nice, and you're not going to get raptured out of it.
That's right. And, you know, the entire chapter 2 of Joel, as you go ahead and read it and study it, you will notice that it is a summarization, a very succinct summarization of the end times that Revelation describes and that Daniel describes and that Ezekiel describes and that Zephaniah and Zechariah describe. They all
the only
talking
difference
about
we have with Joel is I think his came first.
Well, true. But it's an outline.
Yes.
And he leaves a lot of detail out that the others fill in. Or I should say that the Lord gave to the others to fill in. And God does that. He loves to do that. He gives you
a very broad outline, especially
yes,
in the Torah. He
yes,
gives you
yes,
a very
yes.
broad outline in the Torah. But as we go on into the prophets, one of the things we have to remember is these guys didn't put hang up a sign and put up a tent, and I'm going to prophesy in the name of the Lord tonight. Most of these guys were in synagogues, and they would come in, and what were you expecting them to do? You're expecting them to teach the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And when you, and they were, that was all they were expecting. But many times what would happen, the Spirit of our Heavenly Father would come on these men. And 98% of the time it was men. They would come upon these men, and suddenly everyone in the congregation is nudging their wife, copy this down. This is the word of the Lord. And everyone knew it. And many times I don't even think the prophets themselves really knew what they were saying until after it was done, mm-hmm. and the scribe said, this is what you said. And for many of them, they would look at it and say, I said that.
Yep.
And if I were Joel and I saw this, I would be on my face. And I would be trembling. Just like he said the land would do. He would be trembling because he could see it. He could he knows.
Yeah.
And he prays it doesn't happen in his
That's
time.
Right. That's right. What just occurred to me, on a broad basis, Joel's prophecy talks about Jesus, the judgment right after Jesus.
90 seconds.
Appearance. And then it tells about a later time at the end that the blessing comes where God pours out his Spirit on all flesh. Well, it happened as a shadow of things to come during Pentecost. Now, what we're seeing is not only are we seeing the
60
end
seconds
judgment, but we're going to see when Christ comes, him pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. And that's where that's going to happen. And that's an amazing thing because it kicks off the millennial reign.
And here's the thing to remember. When you study this, remember, you always have to go back and look at what is Joel talking about? Where is he getting this? Where is he getting it? You have to go back to Numbers 10, where Moses explains the procedures for the trumpets of warning.
Mm-hmm.
He goes over it.
10 seconds.
And when he goes over it, he goes over it procedurally for them, for the Israelites. But suddenly, Joel is reading this, and suddenly the Spirit of our Heavenly Father comes upon him, and he's taking it in a direction I don't think Moses considered, because it wasn't time.
That's right.
There is times where Moses talks about the end, especially in the latter part of Deuteronomy. He talks about what will happen in the end. But because it's so far off, he doesn't go into a lot of detail, because as he told us, our Heavenly Father would send us prophets, and those prophets would expand these teachings. That's why we have 61 other books. Some of them, yes, they explain the history, but then we still have about 50 books that are nothing but prophetic.
Mm-hmm.
And they expand the teachings of the Torah and give us more understanding.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And if you will study it, even the historic books are a type and shadow of prophecy.
And so this is the thing we have to understand in all this. And when you study these prophecies, it's important to ask, you know, even if you just got to pray when you start to read this, mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, what part of the Torah is this man talking about? Sometimes, like in the case of the book of Daniel, he explains where it's coming, where he's getting it. He tells in one case, when the 70 weeks prophecy, he says, oh, this comes from Jeremiah. I was studying Jeremiah today, and this is what the Lord showed me. Now we got to ask, where'd Jeremiah get it? And there's an answer. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but there's an answer out there. You know, sometimes I fear that I give away too much on some of these programs and that I'm not letting you call on your Heavenly Father yourself and finding these things. Because we've gotten to the point, especially in our education system, where we get spoon-fed everything and we don't learn how to study. Mm-hmm. I was very thankful in my home that I had a mother who was a school teacher before she got married to my dad. And she taught me to study and taught me how to analyze information. And then in turn, I turned around and taught her algebra,
mm-hmm.
even a little geometry. And, you know, it works around. But she sat down there with this young child named Tommy and helped him to read. I don't know how many hundreds of chapters I read out loud to her because she knew that was the best way for me to learn. And sometimes I still do read things out loud, especially when I'm alone. I'll read things out loud because I learn them better.
That's right.
Same thing some of you can do when you read the scriptures. Read it out loud. And don't feel bad if you stumble through the words. The more you do it, the better you'll get.
Amen. Praise God. Well, that brings us to the point where I think we're just about ready to launch off into Ezekiel 39 in our next session.
Yeah, I think we better just, because we've really put a lot of stuff down here tonight. I think.
Well, I've noticed that the Lord is actually using revelation. He's causing us to speak revelation even when we don't know we are.
I know.
Gentlemen, give out your contact information. How do people reach you and your ministries?
Okay, this is Major Baird, and I'll go first since I have the smallest here. My website is Alive on the Edge. Don't put www down there. Just use Alive on the Edge, http://, and then you go aliveontheedge.com. That'll get it. And my email is tom@aliveontheedge.com. I communicate those ways primarily and most of the time. I am not at liberty to use my phone at this time. The Lord hasn't released me to do that. So it's through those two things.
And mine is tom.mack@whitestonefoundation.org. That's Whitestone Foundation, all one word, .org, O-R-G. Also, I have BibleCodes.co, and we've been doing a considerable amount of revisions on that lately. And also, I put up some more information on Mike Pompeo, which you might want to look at. turns out the man's a rather high Mason, CFR member, and a few other things. And I will let you read that instead of telling everything. Mm-hmm. And AntichristWatch.org. When I started this AntichristWatch.org, I had one idea. The Lord had another. And suddenly I had to go the way of my Heavenly Father and throw out all the theories I'd heard from pulpits for years and years.
So AntichristWatch.org, and
yes.
Gentlemen, I want to thank you for coming on. What would you like to title this for the archive tonight?
This is Gog and Magog War, Part 4.
Okay. Major Tom, I think we have you back tomorrow at 6 Eastern.
Yes, that is correct.
And Tom Mack is going to be joining us Thursday night on the Demon Hotline. Yes. Gentlemen, God richly bless you both. We'll see you next time.
Thank you for having us.
Thank you.
Thank you. Folks, I'm going to reset Mixlr and Blog Talk Radio. Stand by.